It's certainly great to see you today. Thank you very much for being here. What a blessing it is to be able to serve a risen Savior. The tomb still empty. And I'm still thankful, aren't you? What a great day to be able to come together today to celebrate the victory of our Lord and the victory we can have over the grave as well. I do want to say thank you to those who may be visiting with us today. You are special. Every time we have visitors here, it's a great day, and we are encouraged by your presence. We do want to take this time to say that if you were a part of yesterday's activities, thank you very much. Yesterday started with Ladies' Day, and I know there were a lot of those who worked very hard. But what a great day it was. I appreciate Melissa and the Moss family. And I know I'll leave somebody out. I'm sorry if I did. But I know those worked very hard as well. And what a great day it was. I keep hearing the ladies say how special it was. For those men who were able to help cook and serve, thank you very much. But yesterday was also a day to honor our sister Sandra. And I know she certainly is smiling down. Melissa worked really hard and made her mom very proud. But then that afternoon, Brother Steve May and a lot of others, I'm sure, but especially them, the Mays, were able to help put on a great singing out at Gulf Coast Bible Camp. What a great time that was. What a blessing it was to be able to get together from all over and be able to worship God in song. I do want to say that there's a lot of things going on here. There's a place for everyone. If you're not involved, please get involved. The Roadrunners group will be meeting today around 2 o'clock up here. Be some activities going on as far as some cleanup around here, trying to make things look even better than it does. And so please make plans of that. And then there's going to be a few crawfish that meet their match today. And so there's going to be a boil. They're not going to like it, but those of us who'll be able to eat those will. So please make plans to attend that if you haven't already. You know, we just sang a song that I hope that when you leave here, that'll still be in your head. I hope it'll still be in your hearts. We sing Standing on the Promises. What a beautiful thought that is, isn't it? You know, our society is filled with promises. Some of them are very empty. Sometimes children make promises, you know, if they promise they'll never get in trouble again. You know that's always going to be one that catches them, right? I promise I'll never get in trouble again, or I'll never do that again. Well, odds are they probably will. They'll forget how bad the spanking hurt or the punishment hurt or however it made them cry, and eventually they'll give in and break that promise. Sometimes we have promises by adults. You know, I promise that I'll be there, and then they're not. Or maybe there's a promise that, hey, you know, I'll be able to help you with this or help you with that. And something may come up and they break that promise. And sometimes we lose faith in people because people let us down. That's just reality. You know, even in life with men like presidents who have ruled this country, and some have done it well, some probably not so well, but there have been promises made. Back in 1961, you may remember the promise that John Kennedy made when he said, "I believe that this nation should commit itself to achieving the goal before this decade is out of landing a man on the moon and returning him safely to the earth." Those of you who can remember that time, you will remember that we were at odds with Russia trying to be the first one, and they had Sputnik, and so we were determined to President Kennedy was determined we're going to land a man on the moon and return him. He made that promise, that commitment. Well, in 1969, that happened. And so that was a promise that was fulfilled. But then there were other men who became presidents, and maybe they were running on a campaign like George H.W. Bush when he very famously said in 1988, "Read my lips, no new taxes." Well, that was a promise that he did not fulfill. It may have gotten him in the office, but he struggled with that. And so that happens from time to time, right? Promises sometimes come true by man, sometimes they do not. But let me tell you something, if God makes a promise, it will come true. And we can stand on that today. You see, because it's impossible for God to lie. Think about that. You know why God had to send Jesus? Because He is so holy that when sin entered the world through Adam, through mankind, and at that point, man could never walk in the garden with God again without a substitute, without a cleansing, without a propitiation. And that became Jesus Christ. He promised to redeem us, and He fulfilled that promise. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119, please. Psalm 119. By the way, as you're turning there, this may be a promise that gets questioned from time to time. Promises like, I promise to be your faithful spouse in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad, in happiness as well as sadness. I promise to love you unconditionally, to support you, to honor, respect you. This is my solemn vow. Maybe it didn't sound exactly like that, but those were some promises we made that sometimes we might need some elbows on. But the reality is, I hope that we're fulfilling those promises. But again, sometimes man, woman, we let one another down. Promises certainly have a place in history. Listen to what is said in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 137. Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules. You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness. My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. Your promise is well tried. Some versions will say, well tested. Test his promises. Your promises are well, or promises well tried, and your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. You see, God's promises are tested. His promises are tried. His promises have been put through whatever series of tests you want to put them through, that I want to put them through, anybody wants to put them through, and guess what? His promises will not fail. And today we can stand on that. Today, you might think, hey, we want to tell others about Jesus. Where can I tell Jesus? Tell others about Jesus? What can I tell them about God that will help them? Tell them this, because there may be somebody who's been given a false premise or a false promise, and they may have had somebody let them down. Tell them this, hey, God will never let you down. Let me tell you about God. Let me tell you about His promises. And that, folks, it will help people. It will encourage people. It will hopefully allow them to understand and become a child of the King. But you know, sometimes we read in Scripture, and listen, there are a lot of verses that we could talk about God's promises today, but sometimes you read a verse and it impacts you. Maybe you've read the verse before, and I know I've read it a number of times, but sometimes when you're studying and you see something or you hear something, and that verse just leaps out at you, and that's the verse I want to give you today. It's the verse that Tanner came and did a great job reading to us from. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 23. The Apostle Paul is now writing the church at Thessalonica here, and he writes these words beginning in verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is. Let this verse be something that you take with you today. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He will surely do it. Now listen, I would do my best if you said, hey, Terry, I need you to pray for me. You know what? I will do my best to remember to pray for you or pray for that person. But sometimes my brain is crazy, or a lot of times maybe it is. And sometimes I may forget. Sometimes I may not write it down. Sometimes I may think, well, there was somebody that asked me to pray for them. Who was it? And I might just say, God, please, I'm not doing that purpose. I may fail you. Chances are, I will fail you. Chances are, because of my human nature, I will make a mistake, but not God. You see, because He who calls you is faithful. And if He tells you He's going to do something, folks, He will surely do it. And that verse needs to be one that goes with you today. Because there may be a husband that you have put your stock in, wives, and sometimes along the way they fail you. Wives, or husbands, there may be a wife that we did that. Children, parents, neighbors, elders, youth ministers, one-to-one ministers, whoever it may be, we are human beings and we fail one another, but God never fails. And today we can stand on the promises of God because He is faithful and He will surely do it. God has promised to redeem us. What does that mean? According to 1 Thessalonians 5:24, He will surely do it. God has promised to save a spot for us in heaven. That means you have a spot with your name on it reserved for you. That promise is there. He will surely do it. He has promised to forgive and forget our sins if we will confess and be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. He has promised to forgive them and forget them. He will surely do it. God has promised to send Jesus back to this earth to bring us home. Think about that. He's promised to send the escort, Jesus Christ, back to here. We will meet Him. He will come again. The dead in Christ shall rise first. He has made that promise according to 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He will surely do it. You see, that's the beauty of God. And that's the power of God. But the way I want to illustrate God's promises to us and the points I want to make today, I want you to go on a journey with me back to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. God makes a promise to Joshua. You know the background of Joshua, right? Joshua is a good man. He's the son of Nun, N-U-N, not N-O-N-E. But he is the son of Nun. And Joshua is a man that grows up to be a great leader. And he has leadership qualities written all over him. For instance, he is one of the ones that, along with Caleb and others, that represent the spies that go out to see how great Canaan's going to be. Remember, they heard about Canaan. This place is going to be great. It's got big grapes. It's got big whatever. It's got milk and honey and all the above, right? It's a great fertile place. God's promised this to us. So they said, hey, let's go see this place. Let's go check it out. So these 12 spies go out. One of them's Joshua, and of course he's got Caleb. They come back. They bring back a cluster of grapes. They bring this back and they say, hey, this, all of them say, this place is just like God said it was going to be. Why? He'll surely do it. Remember that. This place is just like, but you remember what Joshua, the others 10 said, hey, we can't take them on. They got giants in the land. We're like a bunch of little grasshoppers to them. We can't do it. But you remember Joshua was one of the ones that said, oh, yes, we can. We can do this. And you see, Joshua and Caleb, they lived through all that. The rest of them didn't. But the reality is Joshua and Caleb did. And Joshua then, he has these leadership capabilities. And Moses, one of the ones who didn't make it into the promised land, he dies. Done a great job leading Israel, made some mistakes along the way, but he dies. God buries him. Well, now it's time for Joshua to take over that leadership role. Joshua chapter 1, listen to the promises, beginning in verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place, listen to the promise, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I will not give you, he didn't say, I have given to you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as this great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. That's a promise. That's a guarantee. No man shall be able to stand before you, here's another one, all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. He said, Joshua, nobody will defeat you. I will not, here's another one, I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book, this book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. A lot of promises in that passage. Joshua, wherever your foot goes, wherever you step, it's going to be yours. It's already yours. I'm giving it to you. He said, I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. No man will be able to stand before you. You will be prosperous. You will be victorious. There's some things you've got to do along the way, but if you put your trust in me, if you stand on the promises, then guess what? You can be strong and you can be courageous. Well, what goes on in Joshua's life after this? If you look at the text, and we don't have time to look at it all, but in the rest of chapter 1, Joshua goes back and he rallies the people. Chapter 2 comes along, he sends out some spies. And of course, they go to Jericho where Rahab is, and there's the story there. Chapter 3, excuse me, they finally, after all this time, cross the Jordan River. Now's the time, remember? They've been talking about going to Canaan for a long time, but finally in chapter 3, they get across the Jordan. Chapter 4, they don't want to forget it, so they set up some memorial stones to be able to remember this great time. Chapter 5, Joshua has an encounter with the commander of the army of the Lord. Very powerful scene. And then we get to chapter 6. Chapter 1, now don't forget it, promises made. What were they? I'm going to be with you. Everything's going to be yours. No man will stand before you. All these things. And then lo and behold, chapter 6 rolls around and there's Jericho. Listen, folks, this is where, okay, let's be as real as we can be. Today we can sing standing on the promises of Christ the King, of God the Savior, of all the things that we talk. We can stand on these promises, okay? And we can be fired up. But the reality is, as soon as we decide, I'm going to obey the gospel, I'm going to walk in the light as He is in the light, I'm going to be faithful unto death, and I do these things, I'm going to stand on these promises just like Terry challenged me to do, well, guess what? Eventually we're going to run into Jericho. There's a Jericho waiting on you. And there's a Jericho waiting on me. But Jericho is where we're going to learn our lessons. Jericho, in Joshua's life, teaches us some great truths about the promises of God that if we apply to our lives today, we'll be able to take on our Jerichos no matter what they are. Jericho was a big city. It was very much, as you're well aware, a fortified city. Probably the biggest fortified city of the region. And in this city, they had huge walls. The retaining wall, okay, the wall just at the bottom, if you will, the retaining wall was some 12 to 15 feet high. You need to see this in your head, okay? 12 to 15 feet high. That's way taller than that's two of me, okay? Or more, okay? That's just the retaining wall. On top of that was a mud brick wall, 6 feet thick, okay? And about 20 to 26 feet high on top of the 12 to 15 foot. At the crest of the embankment was a similar brick wall, mud brick wall, whose base was roughly 46 feet above the ground level outside the retaining wall. All right? Now, I don't want you to think of these little six-foot fences around Jericho. Okay? This is a huge, huge fortified city. And God said, everywhere you go, it's going to be yours. Everywhere. You see? Can you see Joshua fired up? God's going to be with me. Everywhere I go, I'm going to meditate in the book day and night. I'm going to do what He tells me to do. All this is going to be mine. I've got the confidence to say, hey, we could have taken these people a long time ago. I go back and I rally the people. God's going to do this for us, man. It's going to be great. We send spies out. Yes, we've got this under control. We set up the memorial stone. This feels good. We're going to do what God wants us to do. So they do that. I have an encounter with a commander of the army of the Lord. This is wild. This is special. Whoa, there's Jericho. You see, if we're honest with ourselves, that's reality. We're fired up. We're excited. It's Sunday. We're here. We're worshiping. We're growing closer to God. We're growing closer to one another. But then all of a sudden, Monday comes and we run into these huge walls. This huge city that's fortified. It's when our faith is put to test. Am I going to be able to conquer this? Well, I want you to listen to these great truths, and I believe we will. Number one, I want you to think about this. Our confidence is not a leap in the dark. When we go to take on our Jericho, our confidence is not a leap in the dark. It's based on what God has done in the light. Think about that. He's not saying, guys, I want you to go do this. Good luck to you. Think about who told Joshua those things. He's the same God who in 6 days created everything we know. Okay? He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let there be life, and there was life. He said, let there be man, and He breathed life into some dirt and made man. And He said, let there be woman, so He took a rib and He made woman. This is the God of the universe. Billions and trillions of stars out there. He knows every one of them by name. He knows it all. It's the same God that when Adam sinned, He already had a plan for that. And so He said, Jesus, you're going to have to go. He knew it already, but it turned it into motion when Adam and Eve brought sin into this world. And so from there, He had to bring Jesus in the world, so He had to make a great nation. And so He got tired of man, and so He wiped him out, and He started over with Noah. And when Noah became the one who helped reproduce this world, repopulate this world, and then came Abraham. Abraham had that test, and he passed that test, and he had Isaac, and once he became the father of faith, he was also going to be the father of many nations, that through his seed, Jesus Christ would come into this world. And along the way, Isaac goes, and he gets married, and he marries Rebekah, and they have twin sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob ends up getting the birthright and the blessing. But Jacob goes, and he wants to marry Rachel, but he works a deal, and once that deal is made, he ends up being married to Leah and having to work extra for Rachel. But ultimately, he's married Leah and he's married Rachel. And Leah begins to have children. And Rachel wants children, but she can't have children. And you remember Bilhah gets involved and Zilpah gets involved. And again, like I've said before, those are the days of his life, all right? There was a soap opera in there. But along the way, they have 12 sons. And those 12 sons, after a wrestling match, his name is changed to Israel. And the 12 sons of Jacob become the 12 tribes of Israel. You have the priestly tribe of Levi. But Jesus didn't come from Levi. He came from Judah. Our high priest didn't come from the Levitical tribe. He came from the tribe of Judah. The Bible tells us if there's a change in the priesthood, there has to be a change in the law. And so Jesus was going to change it all. Ultimately, Jesus came. The point behind all this, getting to Joshua, though, the promise was there. The proof was in the evidence. God had done all of these things, so all they had to do was march around Jericho. You see, Joshua chapter 1 is a reality to Joshua because of what God had already done for Israel. Joshua chapter 6 verse 2, listen to what God says. He says, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor." Before they ever did anything, He said, "I've given it to you." Remember now today, as you face your Jericho and I face my Jericho, we can face these Jerichos because, not because of our confidence being a leap in the dark, because of what God's already done in the light. Listen, God walked on water. He can help us overcome our Jericho. God has stopped water on a couple occasions from flowing down a river or a sea. He can help us accomplish our Jericho. He's made the blind see, the deaf to hear, and the lame to walk. He can help us get through our Jericho. He's raised the dead. He's resurrected His own life from the grave. If He can do that, Jerichos in our lives are nothing for our God. Surely, we can believe, because of what we've seen, that our God is capable of helping us get through our Jericho. But secondly, I want us to remember that in this, victory comes from God. If you look at Joshua 6, beginning in verse 20, "So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall," remember how big that wall was now, "fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword." You see, they did exactly what God told them to do. He told them, "I want you to march around the walls, the city walls, for once a day for 6 straight days. On day 7, I want you to do it 7 times. And after that 7th time, I want you to blow the trumpets. I want you to shout. These walls are going to fall. You're going to march into that city." That's where we end VBS, by the way, after the walls fall. We don't go in after they go in and utterly kill everything. Okay? We don't share those scenes in VBS, but that's reality. They go in after that. They take their swords and they fight and they kill. And they could have easily said, "Look what we have done." But that's not what God said. In 6 verse 2, He said, "I have given it to you." You see, victory doesn't come from anything we do. It comes from God. I want you to think Samson now. Samson, one of the judges, okay? Samson had a crazy, crazy life. All right? But you remember he had this great strength. He took a Nazarite vow. "No razor's going to come upon my head." And so he drew his strength from his hair. And when he cut his hair, he lost his strength. But let me tell you, folks, there was nothing strong about his hair. The strength came from God. But when he cut his hair, he broke the promise he had made with God. You see, the reality is the strength doesn't come from you and it doesn't come from me. And we can't say, "Hey, look at how we led this person to Christ," or "how we've got these people hungering and thirsting after righteousness." No, that glory goes to God. If we're going to get through our Jericho, we better give God the glory and surrender the control. Because victory doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from me. It comes from God. But then finally this morning, this is something I think is something we don't think about a lot. Worship's a weapon. I know about the whole armor of God, right? You know about the whole armor of God. We have the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. We're girded with the truth. our feet are standing on the gospel. We have the shield of faith, and then we have a weapon. And that weapon is the sword of the Spirit, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to penetrate the hardest of hearts. But folks, do not forget that in our weaponry, we also have worship. And I want you to listen to this. Joshua chapter 8, beginning in verse 30. This is after Jericho. This is after some other defeats and victories. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel. It is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones, upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carry the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings, the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. You know what he did? He worshipped. After they got through these victories, after he realized God is able, after he understood, and once he realized that the victory comes from God, it doesn't come from anything we do, they set up altar and they worshiped. And all they did was grow stronger and stronger and stronger. Why do we encourage us to be here in worship? Be around good people, because we grow stronger and stronger and stronger. The Hebrew writer, Hebrews chapter 10, I know time is fading. Don't fade on me. Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew writer said this, we come together to draw, first of all, Hebrews 10:25 tells us, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. Why has that verse been preached on? Because it's a sin to forsake the assembly of our Lord. But if we just preach that and we don't preach why, then sometimes we just become maybe legalistic. But listen to why. He said, do not forsake the assembly of ourselves. The verses prior to that, he said, this is why we come together. Number one, to draw near. We draw near. You know why we're here today? Bubba prayed this in our Sunday school prayer, and I appreciate it very much. He said, God, help us to remember today that we're not the audience. You are. We're here for you. We didn't come here to be entertained. We didn't come here to feel good. We came here to draw near to God. Number one, if we didn't, then folks, we came for the wrong reason. But then he said, we draw near. Then he said, let us hold fast. You know what happens when we draw near to God? We get stronger. We tear down anything that's weak and we build it back stronger. Just like when you go to the gym and you tear those muscles down and you build them back stronger and stronger and stronger. That's the more times we're here, the stronger we get. And so once we grip on to the confession of our faith, we're growing stronger. So we're here to draw closer. We're here to get stronger. But then thirdly, he said, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. We're here for each other. If we've got empty pews, that bothers me. I hope it bothers you. You see, I need people. I need encouragement. I need love. It encourages me to know that you're here. It encouraged me that when I read from Joshua 8, I still heard pages turning. That's an encouragement to me. And we need each other. That's why when you say, hey, I can worship at my house, folks, no, you can't. You'll do it. You can in a pinch, but the reality is we need to be in the assembly because worship's a weapon. We draw near to God, we strengthen our grip, and we encourage one another. Once we understand that, then we shouldn't ever want to forsake the assembly of ourselves together. Joshua understood worship was a weapon. So let's get to the end of his life. This was what he practiced. This is how he led. Now chapter 24, remember? He made that great statement, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." This is what it says about him in Joshua 24, beginning in verse 29. "Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. They buried him within the border of the inheritance at Timnah-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gash." Israel, listen to this now. Do you remember the problems Israel had with Moses? Do you remember the problems they had during all this time? Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which He had done for Israel. You see, God worked through Joshua. Joshua did it the right way. And in the end, Israel reaped the rewards. The Bible tells us, Peter specifically, that the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. He goes on to say, and here's a promise, that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Today, there's no one in here that God is longing for them to lose their soul. You see, God's not slack towards His promises. And His promise is that Jesus is coming back. And He is going to take us home. We can face Jericho because Jesus faced Golgotha. And today, I want you to know, and I want everybody to know, whatever Jericho you may be facing, that God's not willing for Jericho to cave in on you. He's willing that all should come home. And today, you have that opportunity. And I encourage you to do it right now as together we stand and sing.